Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 34, which is our text for this morning. I'll give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on you. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. Amen. Well, I don't know what you think about the word love as we hear it this morning. I think there are three pitfalls for us to be aware of. In thinking about the love of Christ, the love of God, the love of the fellowship together. The first is to think that actually the world is the authority on love. When I was growing up, all the pop songs were all about love. They may be today, but I can't understand it. with the music. But yes, it was all about love. And we can think that really that's the place we want to go. That's the authority we need to understand about love. It isn't, of course. The Lord Jesus is the authority on love. And the second pitfall is to think that in speaking about Christian love, this is a kind of soft option. This is kind of easy. You know, we could be talking about something really serious and difficult, but actually we're just talking about love. Friends, if you think that, you need to listen very carefully and you need to read this word, because this is a hard word to say. This is a hard thing to be thinking about, the love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts and working in the church together. I tell you to my shame, I went to hear a preacher, quite a national preacher some years ago, a long time ago actually, if I'm really honest. And I thought, we're going to have a real good, you know, this chap's terrific, you see. And he preached on 1 Corinthians 13. And I was disappointed. That's why I'm ashamed of this. I'm ashamed of this. You can be disappointed because you don't understand what it means to have the love of Christ working together in church and so on. Now, I've confessed to that. I hope you feel okay. I feel a bit better having told you that. Because if I talk to you about this, you'll understand where I'm coming from, okay? The third pitfall that we have is to imagine that somehow we have to earn the love of Christ or earn the love of God. That it's dependent on who I am, how I behave, what I do with other people and so on. That somehow or other God has to look at me and say, okay, you're worthy of me giving you some love. You see, that's a total incorrect idea. The love of God is what John is talking about here. It's a word that means agape love. It's the love of God, the way God loves, the way Jesus loves. And that is to be the love that we have one to another. And God loves us because he loves us. There isn't a reason that is in you and me, which is a great help to us, actually, because we think, as I say, we can feel we need to kind of do something to earn this love. What we need to do is to come and understand that this is a fact, that despite my lostness, despite the way that I go astray, and Peter is just going to do that now in a minute, God's love is unchangeable. And I think really the world is the place where love is most missing and missed. It's tragic to see the way that people are desperate to find meaning and acceptance, to find really love, as those students we're looking at life. Life is love, really. And if we don't have love, it's a dreadful thing, isn't it? Because you see, we're hardwired to understand and want this great love of God coming to us. That's how we were made in the first place. We were made in the image of God, and God is love, and God loves Christ, and Christ loves us. And this is an enormous thing, if we can really grasp that. Really. We're supposed to know and want the spectacular love of God in the gospel, the spiritual love of fellowship together, and the special love of the home and family. All these things, we have a place in our being that is only filled with those things satisfactorily. And we weep for those who are trying to find meaning and love in other places other than the Lord Jesus. Well, here we go. That's the introduction. Okay, let's think about three things here. First of all, how did Jesus come to say this, love one another, and this new command? The progress of love. My heading means that I thought about how the Lord Jesus has moved in a sort of progress to come to say what he does now. Now, in verse 31. Now, when he had left, who's that? Well, that's Judas. Judas has left the room, and the Lord Jesus is at last with his people, his small band of people who are going to be the church, the New Testament church, the beginning of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, and he is here with them. And now that moment has arrived, and he says this text about loving one another. The Lord Jesus has been working towards all this time. All that calling of the disciples, the ministry of healings and so on, these things have all been coming towards this time when Jesus will be with his people in this particular and special way. But there's more to that, isn't it, really? Because this is all about the great stories and so on of the Old Testament, the prophecies, all the regulations and offerings and so on in the Old Testament are all pointing to Jesus. And they're all moving in this progress to this very moment when the Lord Jesus can declare that his people are going to be people who have this new command to love one another. Now you can be these people. And it goes all the way back to that disconsolate couple staggering out of the garden into a cruel world. But now there is love. There is the gospel. There is a place for people to come in and be saved and be part of the new people of God. Jesus is going to be glorified, it says. This is very important that we understand that the title Son of Man is always used in a particular reference to the passion and death of Christ. And so Jesus is saying to us, he's talking about glory, and you'll notice it says the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified, and if God is glorified, God will also glorify himself and will glorify him at once. I think it's about glory, isn't it? I mean, seriously, it is. It's about glory. But what kind of glory is it? This is the point. We think of glory, of you know, magnificence and so on. This glory is the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. What to us is a cross of shame is in the values of eternity a triumph. Jesus and God are glorified through Calvary, through your salvation, through the means of lifting people up. Jesus is glorified. The rejection of the rulers of Israel at that time, the cruelty of the Roman punishment, brutal people, they're still about in the world. And all this, although it's repugnant to us, is the glory of the Lamb of God giving his life for the sins of the world, and particularly of his people. And the Lamb of God who is laid in the tomb but raised again on the third day victorious. The cross is glory. And the cross is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus said something very similar a few chapters before, in 12:23. Better read it rather than get it wrong. 12:23. People came to Philip. Sorry, some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Why? Because people who had no place in the Old Testament, no place in that great rigmarole of faith and offerings and so on, these Greek people, beyond, as it were, Old Testament gospel, are going to be welcomed in. That's the thing. And Jesus said this again, "The Son of Man is glorified," because the gospel glorifies God too, as it brings us to faith and trust in him. The second thing about saying this, when Jesus said this, is in verse 32, "Children, I'm with you a little while longer, and you will look for me just as I told the Jews. So now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus will be gone. And the interesting thing is that in this verse 33, he uses a word, children. It could be dear little children. It's an extraordinarily affectionate term for those we deeply love and are concerned with. And it's completely unique to the Gospels in this place. We need to understand that although Jesus was going away, he was not going to leave them on their own. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, and they would live, if you like, a life that would be fuller than the time when they wandered around in Galilee and in Judah. And so on. The Holy Spirit. Although we don't see Jesus, Peter says we don't see him, yet we love him. Although we don't see him, we know that he is not, hasn't left us alone. He comes to us in the Word and by the Spirit and by our fellowship together. We meet the Lord Jesus again. But Jesus will give grace, you see. I give you a new command. What do you mean by a new command? Because surely this command goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Yes. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Surely this is not a new thing. It's the old thing. But it is new. Not so much from the point of view of being old in age, but freshness. This is something that is given a new emphasis and a new power and a new sense of ministry to us. If we will hear this word, it's a new command. It isn't in that command where you must do this or I'll zap you kind of thing. It's not like that. This new command is the old command made new, because this is grace now. This is not race, as it was in the Old Testament. It's not race, it's grace. You got that? Not race, but grace. Because that's how people come to be saved now. And so this is a new command. I found Matthew Henry saying, "It's as old as the law and nature, the second great commandment of Moses. So it's like an old book in a new edition, corrected and enlarged." I thought that was lovely. A commandment is an order, but really this is a wonderful new concept, which William Hendrickson calls a precept, meaning a loving instruction. The truth is that the law would bring us condemnation. There was revenge and retaliation, self-love, but Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. first of all, joy and peace and long-suffering and so on. This is a law of grace, isn't it? Don't try to be good or work for your salvation, because Jesus has accomplished everything for you. And this is a new concept. It's not the same old thing. The church coming into being in the New Testament will be a community of love. Secondly, then, the primacy of love. Because I want to suggest to you that if you need a blessing, then take time, find some time, some quiet, and read through from this end of chapter 13, very steadily and quietly through chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. They're incredibly full of most amazing stuff. And remember, this is for the people who are the Lord Jesus people, people who know salvation, people who know that they're born again. And when you read these words, this is a love letter from God to you. It's going to tell you amazing things. And we could go through what those things are. I want you to find those things yourself. But the first thing Jesus says is that we should be people who love one another. The primacy of love. Love is also set alongside believing as a first import. John, later writing, said, "This is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, as he commanded us." So it's the same kind of thing. You can't be a believer without loving people. You can't love people unless you're a believer. Really, that's what it seems to say, doesn't it? We obey the truth, and we have sincere love for each other. Then the pattern of love. As I have loved you, in verse 34. This is amazing, isn't it? That the standard of love in the church and in our homes and in our own sphere of life is to be none other than the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is to be this kind of love. It's the Bible which shows us what love really is. We find that later on, don't we? If we want to know what love really is, it's about Jesus and the cross. The cross is that great banner of love, isn't it? And we find amazingly that not only is it to be as I have loved you, but we know that Jesus loved us because the Father loved him. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you as well. This is not only the love of Jesus, it's the love of God. That incredible agape love, the deliberate love of God, not determined by the excellence of the object. God loves us because he does love us. I wondered what we could say about the way that Jesus loved, just for a minute or two, and I thought, yes, it's obedience. Jesus had obedient love. He did what his Father asked him to do. And that was in the prophecy as well, if you wanted to read back about that. You see, love is known by what you do. It's not just a word. It's an action, isn't it? And there's nobody in the world who has done more actions about love than Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. Because that's where we come. We are not standing up great, bold, wonderful people. We are kneeling at the feet of one who has loved in such a way that nobody's understood it at all. Yet, at all. We haven't got there. His was obedient love. And his was objective love. He loved specific people. I give you, he's talking about them, a new command, love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It means them. And also it means keep on loving. The sense of the Greek words, apparently. It's so much easier for us to love ourselves, isn't it? To love what we want and what we like. And Jesus says, God loved the world, but Jesus loves you. He set his love upon you. We sometimes say at the communion service, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Always see that. Always see that. And it's obvious love. I don't think there would be anybody alive who would say that the Lord Jesus was not somebody who loved people. We had numerous examples through the New Testament how Jesus had compassion on people. He looked at them and he loved them. That rich young ruler who came and he went away and it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. A love which at that moment was not returned. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and the people around said, look how he loves him, because he was crying. Incredibly, our text for the year comes just after the instruction for husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. We haven't got that bit on the card. Okay. But that's where it's coming from. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Have you ever met anybody who would fill that bill? Fill that place? Selfless, sacrificial love. The love of God revealed in Jesus and in his people. And then finally, the power of love. I love it that Jesus set these things out in three lovely little headings, really, 34, 35. We come to the last one. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everyone will know, as they did in the Acts of the Apostles, where we read that they lived in that sort of community kind of way. In the Acts of the Apostles, some people have thought that means we've all got to be living together in a big house, that sort of thing, and I'm not too sure about that. Our culture is not really like that, is it really? But if you went to an African village, you might find the village was living in a kind of unit, much more than we are today. We've all got our front door, which we close, and, you know, a path up to it, and a gate to stop people coming in, you know. We don't live in that sort of communal kind of way, do we? But the church is, if it's going to reach out and be effective, is going to be a people who have this love. Because it's by the love that we have that everybody will recognize that we are disciples of Jesus. The contemporary historians of the Acts of the Apostles, a bit later, actually, and you can find this in secular history, they said the thing about these people is they love one another. How amazing is that? That in the midst of the Roman Empire, with all its cruelty and barbarity and bullying, there were people who were known because they loved one another. And that's what social history had to write down about these people, of which we can read in the Acts of the Apostles and read the letters that Paul wrote. As I said before, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's followed by joy and peace. And these are the badges of church in evangelism. The love of Christ is the force of our evangelism, and there's no greater power in the world than this love of Christ. And I hope that we really believe this, because it's the power that you need to reach out. You see, we're inclined to think that when we want to do evangelism, reach out, we must be very tough people, strong, vigilant, we're fighting injustice, we're supporting charitable causes, and all those things are perfectly okay and they're good, and so on. Providing, on top of all that, before you get to all that, you love the brethren. You're people who live together in love and peace and joy. Because this is supernatural. And the sign that God is with us is that everybody will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is radical. It's not by coming to church. You have to come to church, okay? Don't worry. I'm not saying don't come to church. But it's not by coming to church, is it? It's not by singing loudly. That could be putting people off, actually. We love it, don't we? We let go and stuff. The worst thing is that we want to win arguments. We want to win people. We think we've got to win an argument. I'm going to tell him, you know. We'll get him sorted. Friends, we have to love people, actually, to start with. And this is what I'm coming back to what I said right at the beginning. This is hard to do. It is hard to hear. And it is hard to speak, I assure you. So begin evangelism, begin all that sort of thing with this verse here. Because this is how people will know that God is with you. Not by lots of other wonderful things. If we look like Jesus Christ. It's not by doing miracles, but witnessing the love of Christ to the world. Even Matthew Henry said that. This is Paul's better way in 1 Corinthians 13. So to love for Christ's sake, who first loved us. The love of Christ, said Paul, constrains me. It makes me do things that I don't want to do naturally. Love for sinners who need the love of God. Love for the outcast, love for the lost, for the stranger, for the least and the lowest. I think I may have told you before that I listened to George Verwey years and years ago, a very uncomfortable person to listen to, because he was so radical in his theology and particularly about loving people. And they'd been tract distributing all day. I think this was in India. And so it was very hot and very uncomfortable. And he had stopped, and it was about 7 o'clock in the evening. And he thought, I must stop and have a rest. And then he remembered this verse. The love of Christ constraineth me. To go out. This is the secret of what we need. We may think we need all sorts of things. We need finance, we need furniture, we need buildings, we need all sorts. And we have a lot of that, thanks to the grace of God. But the one thing we really need is this amazing, eternal, spiritual love of Christ amongst us. You see, when we do, it will mend divisions, it will break tension, it will bring peace, it will help ministry. It will adorn service for Jesus. Love will pray, and love will stay, and love will say, and love will cry, and love will cringe, and bring. And love will see. Everyone will learn that you are my disciples, because we will point to Jesus, not you and I. As I close, I'm just going to read this little prayer, which is an old hymn. It came to me as I was thinking about this. So let's pray these words. They won't be on the screen. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. Fill me with gladness from above, hold me by strength divine. Lord, let the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Oh, dear friends, let's rise to sing about the great love of God. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Thank you.